Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm number 50 this evening. We are going to finish that up. I promised a few weeks ago that we just got a good start on this, but I'd like for us to go ahead and wrap it up. And we'll do that tonight. Psalm number 50. Psalm number 50. This psalm is God's message to people that want to focus on outward ceremonies but neglect the heart. Focusing on the outward ceremonies but neglecting the heart. Boy, that is really a human quality. A human quality to just have the attitude of, well, I'm going through the motions. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. You know, surely God's pleased because I'm doing this or that. And yet on the inside be, well, as the Lord said, full of rottenness and dead men's bones, just stinking on the inside. And the Lord addresses that here in Psalm number 50. So let's turn there. And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you tonight. We want to thank you, Father, for just for the privilege to know you and to be in contact with you and be at peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your amazing grace and your amazing love to us that you wanted us. You wanted us to be in fellowship with you now in this life and throughout eternity. And thank you for the word that you've given us, Lord, the scriptures to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and to grant us wisdom and discernment and understanding as we live this life. We pray now, Father, that our time in this psalm would be a time and things, thoughts that you could use to minister to the needs of each person that's here, to draw us into a closer relationship with you, to increase our fellowship with you, Lord, and also to improve and enhance our witness and our testimony to others. So we ask your blessing on this time now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm number 50. Well, let's begin here. It says it's a psalm of Asaph. A psalm of Asaph. I'd like for us to take just a minute and find out what in the world that means. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles 25. You know, we did some singing just now, didn't we? Here in the Lord's house. And I want you to know that the music in God's house is something that is very pleasing to the Lord. And it's something that he wants to be there. And he wants us to participate in it. First Chronicles chapter 25. David's heart here in First Chronicles is just so wonderful, because David's heart is to build a house for the Lord, but not just to build a structure there, but to have services there, to have activities there that would truly honor God and give God the praise. In chapter 25 here, 1 Chronicles, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and with psalteries and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was, of the sons of Asaph, Zachar and Joseph and Nethaniah and Azarelah, the sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah and Zerai and Jeshiah and Hashbiah and Mattathiah, which is Matthew in the New Testament. 6, under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp, to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And then he goes on, the rest of the chapter is giving the names of the people that had different kinds of instruments and the different kinds of singing. But how did that strike you there? Verse 1 there, where he says, who should prophesy with harps, psalteries, cymbals? prophesying with harps and psalteries and cymbals. You know, whenever we come together and we're singing this song like Amazing Grace or any of the other songs that we sang, in a sense, we're prophesying. Aren't we proclaiming God's truth? And that's what David was preparing for here. People that would proclaim God's truth, prophesy with musical instruments. So what a wonderful way to think about that, the music service, the music part of our worship service. It's not just coming in and doing our best, you know, to I just came and make a joyful noise, I guess. But actually to think in terms of proclaiming God's truth together and to view that as a time of ministry. What a great opportunity. I know I remember for myself as a definitely lost young man coming into a church and hearing hymns of grace and hearing people sing them with a sincere heart. That had a tremendous effect on this 17-year-old boy that grew up in a church, you know, that sang a cappella, and I love a cappella singing, but the church that I grew up in, they sang a cappella and they sang like they were dead. You know, there just was no heart or joy in that. So to come into a Baptist church where people seemed to actually be happy about what they were singing, that had a tremendous impact on me as a person to realize these people have something. These people have something that I would like to have. And may we think in terms of that as we're engaged in coming into the house of God and worshiping, that the impact of just our congregational singing can be used of the Lord to draw someone to the Lord. We are truly prophesying, proclaiming God's truth. Anyway, David understood that, and he prepared people to do that. And come with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. While we're in the area, I'll just share with you one of my favorite passages about this kind of thing. David passed off the scene, of course, and Solomon supervised the building of the house of God, the building of the temple, and Solomon followed through, and he set up all of the people in all of the structures and all of the ministries that David laid out there. And here we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The temple has been built. And it says here in let's just put in at verse 11. All the folks have gathered together here at the temple in Jerusalem. The priests are there and all of the musicians and everyone. And it says in verse 11, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps. We know what those were about. David had all those out there so they could prophesy with them. Cymbals and psalteries and harps stood at the east end of the altar, with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the glory, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? We know that the coming of the glory of God was on the tabernacle and on the temple, but isn't it noteworthy that it came down when they were singing? When they were singing, when they were praising the Lord. Remember what David told us? We studied Psalm 51 last week. Let's make a quick note there. Jump back over there to Psalm 51. But did you notice what David said there? Oh, he talks about he would sing whenever his heart was right with the Lord. Does somebody see it? O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Yes. Yes. There we are, yeah. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Yeah. Anyway, Psalm number 50. Is God's message for people that are focused on outward ceremonies but overlooking the heart. And this was a psalm for Asaph, which means it's a psalm that David wrote that he wanted to be sung in the house of God. This is a song to prophesy with, a song to proclaim God's truth with. First of all, the Lord has spoken, verses 1 and 2. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. So God has spoken, and he has spoken from Zion, which, of course, is Jerusalem, the city of the great king, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 35. And according to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 36, Jerusalem, Zion, is the place that God had chosen to place his name. You know, the true God, the true creator of the universe, the God that inspired the Bible, is the God who's focused on the city of Jerusalem. The Jewish people are his people, and the Jewish scripture, the Old Testament scripture, that is his scripture. Not the Hindu scripture, not the Muslim scripture, not any other writings, but it is the God of the Bible that is the true God. And that's why he keeps focusing on Jerusalem. And whenever Christ returns, he's going to rule the earth from Jerusalem, according to the prophecy in Zechariah. Verses 3 through 6, the Lord is coming. The Lord has spoken, and this is what he's saying. He is coming to judge. Verses 3 through 6, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. So the Lord is coming, and the Lord is going to judge. And he's going to begin by judging his people, those that have a covenant with him by sacrifice. You know, there are three of those covenants by sacrifice that are spoken of in the scripture. One is Abraham. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham by sacrifice there in Genesis chapter 15, in which the Lord promised Abraham to give him that land from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt, and that he would have children like the stars of heaven in multitude. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. But then after the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he made a covenant with them by sacrifice. He called Moses up into the mountain and told Moses that if the people of Israel would obey his commandments indeed, then they would be unto him a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And the Lord laid out the covenant, and then he called the elders of Israel to come up on the mountain and to solemnize that agreement between God and Israel, that if they would obey all these commandments, he would bless them. And so that was a covenant made by sacrifice. And the Lord judges those. But, you know, we have a covenant with God by sacrifice as well. Our covenant with him is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that made the sacrifice. He is the one that entered into covenant and with the Father. And we are beneficiaries of the covenant between Jesus and the Father, which, of course, was made before the foundation of the world. But there is a judgment. There is a judgment there will be the judgment seat of Christ that we're told about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's take a look at that, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, the Lord's coming, and those that have the covenant with him through the sacrifice of Christ are eternally secure. This judgment is not to find out if we're secure. what Jesus did for us secures us with God. But we still are accountable for how we live. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us this. Let's just jump in here at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we have that confidence in the Lord. There's no question about, for those that are in Christ, there is no condemnation. So we have that confidence. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's because that's our responsibility as those that are in Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, and our responsibility is to persuade others to come to Christ. That's what we're going to be judged for, is were we ineffective and a good ambassador, or were we not a good ambassador? But we are ambassadors, and we have that responsibility. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. But it tells us here in Psalm number 50, it says, God is judge himself. God is judge himself. You know, the Lord Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22, that the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son of God. So, the scripture is not contradictory, is it? God himself will be the judge. Whenever Jesus is the judge, God himself is the judge. So the Lord here is telling us that judgment is coming. And then, beginning in verse 7, he gives instruction. He gives instruction to his people, and then he gives instruction to the wicked in light of the fact that the Lord is coming to judge. Listen to God's instruction to his people here in verses 7 through 15. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, or he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. What is the Lord looking for from his people? What's he looking for? He's not looking for just empty worship. And of course, that's what the people of Israel were thinking about. They were thinking, well, surely God is pleased. You know, we came to God's house. We came to God's house. We brought our animals. We offered the sacrifices. Surely he's going to be happy with that. But I want to remind us what the prophet Micah had to say about this thing. Let's go to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6. Now, at this point, if you know the song, it's very helpful. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Okay. So it's after Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And there he is, Micah, right after Jonah. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. He says here in verse, let's begin in verse 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Do you see what the Lord is after is our heart, to walk humbly with God and to treat people right, to walk with the Lord and to treat people correctly. Let's go back there to Psalm number 50. The first thing he says in this section is, Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. You know, there are a couple of applications of this principle. The principle is that God's going to judge his people. And whenever he judges his people, he's not going to come and evaluate whether we dotted our I's and crossed our T's in our ceremonies so much as he is looking at our heart. And of course, he addresses Israel here, but we know from the Apostle Paul, from what the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that just because they're called Israel doesn't mean that they are Israel. In God's reckoning, Israel is those that are those that have received and trusted in the promises of God, not just those that are in the physical lineage and not just those that are performing the ceremonies, but those that are, well, as he says there in Romans chapter 9, those that are the children of the Spirit, not the children of the flesh. But those folks, and this is the warning for us, is that our heart needs to be in the Lord. And so the Lord says, I'm not going to rebuke you for your sacrifices. And then he goes on to say, I don't need them. I'm not going to rebuke you for having done them. But what is it that God does want? Verse 14 and 15 is the focus. Offer unto God thanksgiving. That's what the Lord is looking for, first of all, is that heart of thankfulness. And how unnatural it is for us to be thankful. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says that the desire of man is never satisfied. You know, as soon as we get something, we want more. And we tend to be thinking about what it is that we would like to have that we don't have, rather than looking at the things that God has given us and being thankful for those things. But that thankfulness is what God is looking for. And as we know from the book of Romans in chapter 1, that unthankfulness is the first step toward becoming a reprobate and turning completely away from God. And so the Lord wants thanksgiving to definitely be an outstanding part of our lives personally and an outstanding part of our testimony in our relationships with people. What a difference. You know, a person that's thankful is a person that can be happy. A person that's not thankful, there's nothing you can do to make them happy. If a person is not prone to be thankful, then no number of gifts, no number of privileges, no number of special events is going to make them happy. You know, it's even possible for children to be told that you're going to go to Silver Dollar City. Oh, goody, goody, goody. When are we going? Well, I don't know yet, but we'll be going. Oh, man, I wish I knew when we were going. And then you get in the car and you're heading up there. And here we are. We're on our way to Silver Dollar City. He's touching me. All the way up there, you know. And then you get there. Why does the line have to be so long? And just the whole time that this great, wonderful event is planned, the natural heart of man is to gripe and complain rather than just to be thankful for all the good things that are happening. And, you know, we can look at the children. We see it in the children. But aren't we prone to the same thing? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. The Lord wants thankfulness to be a part of our lives. I'd like to ask you to come with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Here in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is telling us our heavenly riches and our earthly walk. But here in his part on our earthly walk here in chapter 5, verse 4, notice what he says. He says, fornication, uncleanness, verse 3, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather, instead of all those things, this one thing he focuses on, but rather giving of thanks. Amen. Giving of thanks should be the outstanding quality. Verse 20 of the same chapter, whenever he says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And notice what he describes as the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice those three outstanding characteristics of being full of the Holy Spirit. One is a worshipful attitude of the Lord. Singing psalms and hymns. Secondly, giving thanks. And then thirdly, submitting yourselves one to another. The servant's heart, the thankful heart, and the worshipful heart are the characteristics that God, that the Lord will produce in us if we allow the Holy Spirit to control us. But not only that, not only the thankfulness, but he says, call on me in the day of trouble and thou shalt glorify me. How do we call on the Lord in the day of trouble? Well, that's prayer, isn't it? That's prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Well, wait, what are the things that make us careful? It's the day of trouble. When the day of trouble comes, whether it's a sickness or accidents or some sort of a financial disaster. I used to say financial reversals, but for some of us, a financial reversal would have to be a blessing. With the direction we're going, a reversal would be good. But a financial disaster, all of those things are things that cause trouble. But he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be troubled. Don't be anxious about those things. Instead of being anxious, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Isn't that calling on me in the day of trouble? Yes, making our request known unto God, and thou shalt glorify me. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, what does the Lord have to say to the wicked? Let's take a quick look here at what the Lord has to say to those that are not with a right heart before him. Verse 16. And this is verse 16 through 22. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou hast given thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. So what is it that the Lord has to say to the wicked? What the Lord has to say to the wicked is, get right. Amen. Get right with him. Get right with him. You declare my statutes on the one hand. Of course, these are people of Israel that go around and say the things of God. They claim to be the people of God, and yet their lives do not reflect the truth of God. I want to ask you to come with me to the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul addresses this in the book of Romans and in chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. See, you have the benefit of having God's truth right there. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of God, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." So there were people that had the name of Israel, but their lives were wicked. Their lives were wicked. And what was the net result of their testimony, of their saying the right things, but living in disobedience to God's truth? The name of God is blasphemed because of you. And that's why the Lord is calling them to repentance. And then he goes through and gives a list of the things that they were doing, which matches the list there in Romans. But verse 21 says, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence." You know, God does allow people to play out what's in their heart so that they can see where they are, so that we can see where we are, so that we will realize our need for God's grace and God's forgiveness. "But I kept silence, and thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." The very things that the wicked have been doing, God's going to set them in order before their eyes. You know, isn't that what David said in Psalm 51, verse 3, whenever he said, "My sin is ever before me"? God was setting it in order. God was showing David the things that he was doing that were contrary to the Lord. And in the book of Revelation, you know, the Lord has an account of the evil that's been done. In the book of Revelation, it says that the books were opened, right? And they were judged by their works, out of those things that were written in the books. So the Lord has it. "I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." Okay. But then notice verse 22, the grace of God. "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." Why is he telling them this? Consider this, lest I tear you. Consider this. Make the change. Repent. And that's what verse 23, the last verse, is all about. "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." How does one order his conversation aright? Repentance. Repentance is ordering the conversation aright. Repentance, that gift from God, that desire to do the will of God, that's what sets our conversation aright. It's the gift of repentance. Well, let's close here with Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we see these two people exemplified here in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful unto me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" Amen. We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.